Today we're going to learn about the rainbow. I like much symbolism that's used in today's day and age, which is actually taken away from its original meaning. For example, the olive branch, which is a sign usually of compromise and weakness, but actually if you study the Chumash and you read what the Yonah had in mind, it's a sign of tremendous strength and determination. So the rainbow is not what most people think it is today. Let's study about the original rainbow. Excuse me. Vayemir Elikim al Noach, chapter 9, verse 8. God says to Noach, the Albonov, and to his children, Itai, who are with him, Lemur. Now, the first question that crops up when you learn Pasuk Ches, verse 8, it says, God said to Noach and to his sons. Up until now, we talked about Noach, we talked about his wife, we talked about his sons, we talked about their wives. This is the first time where we have a pasuk where God is speaking to Noach, Vel Bonov. He spoke to his children, were his children prophets? So Ramban says, no. We have no record of his children being prophets, and therefore it just means that Noach should tell his sons. Because they weren't prophets after all. Radak queries, he says, maybe they were, maybe they weren't, it's not clear. Ramban is very, very sure that they were not prophets. The wise doesn't it say he should tell his wife, because it's self-understood he'll tell his wife. It's self-understood. Whatever Noach knows, he can tell his wife. Whatever his children know, he'll tell their wives. Self-understood. A normal marriage. The husband and wife share everything. But you don't share everything with your children necessarily. So Hashem says, you need to tell this to your children. The next generation needs to know what I'm going to tell you. And Ibn Ezra also says, he says, El Noach ve'el Bonov. Ibn Ezra says, Aidei Avihem, that the children will find out through their father. Ibn Ezra says, there is an opinion, and this is where we see Radak also being not like certain. There is an opinion that they were prophets as well. Rabbeinu Bechaya follows the approach that they were prophets, but he has a problem. The problem is that Chum is a rotten fellow. Maybe he wasn't rotten enough to get left behind in the marble, but he certainly doesn't seem to deserve prophecy. So Rabbeinu Bechaya maintains that Bonav doesn't mean all of his children. Elbonav means to shame and to yefes, and Chum he didn't speak to. The Hamak Dover has a very interesting way of resolving this. He says, were they prophets? No. No, they weren't prophets. Noach was a prophet, his children were not prophets. But this time, because of the importance of what was going on here, they were able to hear through Noach. This is what we call a modern syntax hotspotting. You could be next to somebody's iPhone who actually has coverage, and you could hotspot onto his iPhone. So they were with Noach. Hashem was speaking to Noach. Through Noach, they got the prophecy as well. So what's the prophecy? Va'ani hinini mekim es brisi. Behold, I am going to establish my covenant. Itchem with you. Ve'es zar'achem acharechem, and your progeny, your seed, who will follow. Now Rashi says, Va'ani is like the word in Hebrew, we say, hinini, behold, I'm about to do something big. Something big is about to happen. Namely, maskim ani imcha, I am going to agree with you. I agree with you. I'm going to make some kind of covenant over here. And Rashi gives us now, fills us in the background. His Noach was very, very deeply concerned. Doesn't say this. We don't hear the background here. We don't hear the original conversation or Noach's original thoughts. We just hear Hashem speaking to Noach. But this was the original thought on Noach's behalf, which is why Hashem responded to him. Shahoya Noach doig. Doesn't say Noach said. He was worried. Hashem knows what Noach thinks. Noach was concerned. He said, why would I get involved in creating a new generation, bringing children into the world? After all, they're just going to get killed again. It's going to be another genocide. Incidentally, Elie Wiesel didn't want to get married. And he didn't want to bring children into the world. And the Rebbe was one of the people who pushed him very, very strongly to get married. And at his wedding in Jerusalem, a dozen long-stem roses arrived from the Rebbe's office, wishing him Mazel Tov. So the Rebbe pushed him to get married, and he couldn't wrap his head around that. He's not going to bring children into such a world. So he didn't want to do that. Ad shehivticha Hakadosh Baruch Hu shelach shachais ha'il amoid. Until Hashem promises Noach, there will never ever again be a genocidal flood like this. There will never be a total wanton destruction of the entire world. V'chein asa. So that's what Hashem did. Hashem goes on, and he adds all kinds of words now. He says, I'm going to establish my covenant, and he makes promises to Noach. Now Rashi says, u'ba'achreina, and in the end, which will come too soon, HaKadosh Baruch Hu adds, Amar Lai tells him, hinini maskim lasis kiyum b'chizuk bris l'haftachasi. I prepared to affirm and to make strong my covenant, my promise, I'm going to give you a sign. That sign, of course, is the rainbow, which we're going to get to soon. So the first thing is that there's a promise from Hashem. Now Radak says, Hashem says to Noach, you do your part, I'll do my part. So similar sentiments to what Rashi expresses. He says to Noach, you be Isaac, you engage in Pirya Verivya, you make sure there's going to be a next generation, and I'll do my part. I promise you that the world will be protected. You won't have this kind of destruction again. The Sepharno says something very interesting. He says there's a deal being struck here. And the deal is, if you will ensure that innocent blood is not being spilled, then in that case, I promise that lives will not be lost. But if all lives don't matter, then don't expect me to keep my part of the deal. And that's what the Sepharno says, that's what this deal is. Because immediately after we speak about the idea of Litikaris Kolbasa, and Hashem is saying basically, I meet you halfway. And the Sepharno says, no such thing as a one-way deal. Hashem is making deals. Hashem makes commitments. Without humanity's commitment, Hashem makes a commitment. It's on condition. You keep your value of human life, I'll keep value of human life. If you don't value life, don't expect me to value life. Okay, now, in some ways, we understand what Rashi and Adak are saying, because never, ever again has there been a total devastation of the entire planet. However, there have been mass devastations. So Sepharno would tell you, yeah, that's because we don't value human life. And if you don't value life, don't expect God to value life. The very least you could do is you could value life. So that's the deal. And this deal now is Ve'eskol Nefesh Achaya. This deal extends to all living creatures. Asher Itchem, who are with you. Ve'oif, from the birds. Ve'behema, the animals. Uv'chol Chayas Haaretz, all of those things which live upon the face of earth. Itchem, with you. Mikol Yoitze Hateva, from everything that goes out of the ark. L'chol Chayas Haaretz, for all living things of the earth. Obviously, we have a major redundancy here of how many times you want to tell me living things. Nefesh HaChaya, which is with you. And Oif, and Behema. And Chol Chaya Saaretz. And then it finishes off, L'chol Chaya Saaretz. That's like four times telling us all the animals. What's going on here? So Rashi says that Chaya Saaretz Itchem refers to domesticated animals. This is Heim HaMishalchim HaBriyas. These are like, for example, cats, dogs, pets, that some people consider to be semi-human. They make bar mitzvahs for the dogs today, right? To others, Nourish things like that. So the bottom line is that these are part of human civilization, animals that are really part of human civilization. And then it says, Mikol Yetzi Ateva, all those who go out, this refers even to animals like tiny reptiles, creepy crawlers. All kinds of like little animals we don't even see. They're also included in this. And finally, and why do we emphasize again, L'chol Chayas Haaretz? Ah, Rashi says, this is Lahavi, this includes Amazikin, the demonic forces, which are at once not physical, not tangible, but at the same time not totally intangible, because they had to come onto the ark to be saved from the flood. So you cannot say that they have nothing to do with the material reality. Moshal Ma'adavar Daima, what this might this be like? So the radio waves, or whatever the particular name of the technology is that powers my cell phone. Or the radio waves that power the radio on my car. So I always see an interesting thing. You go into a deep parking lot, the radio stops working. Or I lose the call. Now, it's not a physical thing. I'm outside. There's no wire. I could be speaking to somebody in the Far East.
It is physical.
But it's somewhat physical. It's not tangible, but it's physical. So these demons, they're not tangible, but they're somewhat physical. And therefore, the physical reality makes a difference. And when there was a flood, they needed an ark to be on. So they were on the ark. The poltergeist on the ark. She'einam b'chal ha'chaya asher itchem. They're not with you. She'ein yiluchim im habriyas. They don't go with animals, so to speak, or with people. So there are animals who are domesticated, the cats and dogs of the world. Then there are the lions, bears, and leopards of the world, which don't live with people. But then we have the mazikin. Now this is one opinion of what mazikin means. The Gurarie says, no, this is not talking about demons. Even though earlier we definitely did finger and discuss the demonic forces. The Gurarie says, no, we're talking here about animals who are wild, dangerous animals. And that's why it says they're animals that asher itchem, the animals are with you, and the animals are not with you. There's nobody who keeps a pet lion. Nobody keeps a pet black bear. So these are animals that are always in the wild. And the very fact that they are who they are necessitates that they will not be living together with humans. Anyway, however you want to say it, those are the different meanings of this verse. So what is it? What is going on here? What's going on here is that Hashem makes a promise not only to Noach, but he makes a promise also to the animals as well. Makes it and the future progeny of the animals, to all life. This is a promise to life. And the promise to life is that Hashem will not destroy the world again. And what is the sign? Go to verse 11. V'haki maisi es brisi itchem. I will establish my covenant with you. V'lo yikares kol basar oid. All flesh will not be cut off. Me'meha mabul, from the raging waters of the mabul. V'lo yia oid mabul l'shachay sa'aretz. There will never again be a genocidal flood that overtakes all of life on the face of earth. Says Rashi, v'haki moisi, this idea comes from the word lahakim, to erect or to set up or to establish. Says Rashi, ese kiyum libriti, I'm going to affirm, I'm going to give this bris, this covenant, some kind of lasting energy. I'm going to establish this covenant. Ma'akiyumai, what is the affirmation of the covenant? A covenant from God. You need an affirmation also? Yeah, the affirmation. The affirmation is, it's a keshes. That's the rainbow. As the pasuk continues. So the haki maisi is, so Radak says, at this point, what does it mean by haki maisi as brisi? And why does it have to be redundant, repeated a second time? So Radak says, up until now, it wasn't really clarified what exactly the promise is. Now he's going to clarify. Tell us what it is. Ibn Ezra says the first time around, Hashem promised that there will not be a destructive mabul. If there will be a mabul, it won't be destructive. The second time around, Hashem promised there will not be a mabul, period. Because remember, the mabul was not just water. It was sulfuric. And it was all kinds of chemical destruction that ravaged the entire face of earth. It wasn't just the water. So initially, Hashem says there will not be that kind of destruction again. Subsequently, here Hashem affirms the covenant. He says, not only will there not be destruction, but ultimately, the destruction, there won't even be an overwhelming and a deluge of water that will surround everything. And so God says in verse 12, Zois ois habris, this is the sign of the covenant, asher ani noisin, which I place, beini uveinechem, between I and between you. Between all of the souls of living things, asher itchem, ledeiros olam, for eternity. Ledeiros olam, says Rashi, is misspelled. The word ledeiros olam should have a vav, and it doesn't have a vav. It's spelled deiros dal dalid resh tof. So Rashi says, he notes, nichtav chaser. It's misspelled purposely. It's not really misspelled. You could write it fully. You write it out with the vavs inside, or you put like a cholam, you vowelize it as O or Oi, but but you don't put the vav inside. Why is it written chaser? Why is it written missing a vav? What's the point of that? So Rashi says, sheyesh deides shalehutzuchu la'ois. There are generations that don't need the sign. In other words, there are generations who, by dint of their righteousness, would earn Hashem's protection, and they would not have to be concerned about a destructive flood. And then there are generations that would have to be concerned. But Hashem made a promise. Without the promise, they'd be in big trouble, up a creek without a paddle, pun intended. So there are yesh deides shalei hutzichu. Why? L'fishat tzadikim gemurim hayu. Because the generation was filled with perfectly righteous individuals. And we speak about, of course, the Jewish people, because we cannot speak about, you'll see, the deida of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. There was terrible people. The Assyrians did very bad things. You can't say the whole world is perfect. But Yehuda, the Jewish people, the identifiably Jewish people, even in the time of Chizkiyahu, we had the Aseres HaShvatim, who were not behaving right. But we focus on the identifiable Jewish community. K'moi deida Chizkiyahu HaMelech Yehuda. The generation of Chizkiyahu, that at his time, the identifiable Jews, who are easily discernible, the known Jewish community, which is living in Judea, in the south of the former Greater Israel, so they were very righteous. Chizkiyahu led a very righteous people. The Dodei Shel Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, who lived in a time of tremendous deprivation, spiritual and moral deprivation in Rome. But in Shimon ben Yochai's time, the generation was quite righteous. This generation, after the failed revolt, and after Rabbi Akiva, and after the Jewish people suffered terribly, and nonetheless, it remained very loyal to Hashem. So that was a very righteous generation. And because that we're a very righteous generation, that's why it says L'doyde. It's not every generation needs the rainbow. It doesn't say there were no rainbows. No,
That's what it sounds like.
It doesn't say there were no rainbows. It says you don't need the rainbows. They didn't need the sign. Why bring it? This is going to be the big question. The rainbow, after all, is a natural phenomenon. Go to Niagara Falls. There's a rainbow there 365 days a year. That's what happens. When you have mist, you have a rainbow. So I don't believe it means there was no such thing as a natural phenomenon of rainbow. It means it didn't need the rainbow.
Until then, there was no rainbow.
Well, we'll understand what that means. So that's verse 12. And verse 12, Zeus Eis Habris, Ramban says, what does it mean, Zeus? Zot is this. This is it. So Ramban says, Sha'achshav Nivru HaKeshes, that the rainbow was created now. There was no rainbow, he says, in the beginning of creation. That's what the Ramban says. We'll see about that. We'll see what that means. Incidentally, the way the rainbow is a sign of peace. The Bein HaBachai says something very interesting. So once upon a time, the sign of a weapon was a bow. The bow was the sophisticated weapon. The sword was hand-to-hand combat. But if you needed to do from a distance, which most battles begin from a distance, very early on they invented the bow. So what happens when you want to show peace? You turn your bow backwards. Here's your bow, right? Here's the arc, and you pull. So if you want to throw peace, you turn a backwards bow. So really Hashem is like showing them a backwards bow. He used human symbolism. The human symbolism of a bow, which is one of aggression, he turned it upside down. So therefore, from Rabbeinu Bachai's perspective, the original symbolism of the bow is a non-aggression pact. Hashem said, I'm not going to be aggressive with you. I'm not going to hold you to it. That's the original symbolism. And Ramban tells us very clearly that there was no such thing as a bow earlier. And we read this now in verse 13. Es kashti nasati ba'anan. My bow I have placed in the clouds. V'hoysa le'ois. And it will serve as a sign. A sign of a bris, a covenant, beini ubein ha'aretz, between me and between the earth. So between me and earth, this is a sign. Es kashti nosati, I have placed my bow. So Rabbeinu Sadia Gaon says, no, it doesn't necessarily mean there was never a rainbow before. It was a rainbow. But Hashem never emphasized the rainbow. And here he took something which was already a physical phenomenon that pre-existed, and he said, Kashti, my rainbow, which had already existed, Nasati, now I'm placing the rainbow. He says, Eina keshes beri chadash. The words of Rabbeinu Bachai, of Rabbeinu Sadi Gaon, are very hard to understand. Others share and disagree. Because ultimately, if it was always there, the rainbow was always there, the most natural thing at the end of a huge flood, where there's a lot of mist in the sky, would be a rainbow. So it was this kashtir sati. It's like some kind of special sign. It's the most natural thing. So Ramban says it didn't exist before. Well, soon we'll develop that in a minute. What's this kashtir sati? My rainbow I have placed. And why the rainbow? What's the symbolism of the rainbow? So we heard what Rabbeinu B'chaya says about the backwards bow. And Chizkuni says something very interesting. The rainbow is comprised of, what is it?
Water or particles.
Yeah, water refracts. Water particles refract light. Mm-hmm. Which, whose light? The sunlight. So the sun represents fire or water?
Fire.
Sun's a ball of fire. So he says, and the droplets, or the clouds, or the mist, it's water. So usually water extinguishes fire. And usually fire will vaporize water. That's what fire and water don't get along. You want to use an example of people who don't get along, you say, they're fire and water. They don't get along. So the Chizkuni says, the Mara HaMayim, the image of water, what's the image of water? Vapor, a cloud. Einim Mechaba, Mara HaEsh, is not extinguishing, or if you will, in a very literal sense, concealing the sunlight. Usually the clouds conceal the sunlight. Here the cloud is not concealing the sunlight, but rather the cloud is revealing the sunlight. It's showing you the full prism. It's the full prism of light. Actually, light contains all these colors. You just need refraction to see the prism. So too, lo yatzifu hamayim esaylam. The world will not be inundated with water. So Rabbeinu B'chaya says it's the backwards bow, non-aggression pact. Chizkuni says it's a symbol of opposites not overwhelming one another. So from the Chizkuni's perspective, this is about getting along. Who getting along? God and humanity. The opposites. God, creator and creation. So God and humanity getting along, that's the symbol of the rainbow. That's what the rainbow symbolizes. And so, what will happen? V'hoya ba'anani anon al ha'aretz, in my cloud, when the earth will cloud over, v'nirasa ha'keshes ba'anon, you will see the rainbow in the cloud. And when the rainbow comes to the cloud, verse 15 says, v'zacharti, Hashem says, I will remember as brisi, I'll remember my covenant, asher b'ni u'b'nechem, which is between you and I, ben kol nefesh chaya, which is between all living things, b'chol basar, souls that inhabit flesh, not ghosts. There will never be such a deluge of water to destroy all life. So Rashi says, in addition to the literal meaning of the concept of a cloud, this could mean sometimes when you use the word cloud, sometimes it's literal. I'm not talking about the iCloud, but sometimes it's euphemistic, where a person says, his countenance clouded over. It's a euphemism. So when somebody's face darkens, you say it clouds over. Or it's a cloudy day today. Well, it actually is, but that's not the point. Sometimes when it's a dark day, you say it's a cloudy day instead of a dark day. It's a euphemism. It's a figure of speech. So Rashi says, what it means, ba'ana ni'onan, is not just when earth will be covered with cloud. The heavens will have clouds spread across, and it will be a cloudy day on earth. It means kishetalav machashov lefonai, when God says in God's primordial psyche, whatever this means, it comes before me lahavi choshech va'avadin la'olam, to bring darkness, to bring a cloudy day to earth, to afflict earth, if in a sense, with darkness. That's when I look at the keshas. That's when the keshas, so to speak, that's the reminder. So the cloud represents darkness. That's what clouds do. Who likes cloudy days? Everybody likes sunny days. When you say, I'm feeling cloudy, it's usually not a compliment. And it's usually not a happy day. Somebody's face clouds over, that means they're in a bad mood, not in a good mood. So the anani onon means, when Hashem says, and I'm not happy with creation, because creation is not behaving. So when things cloud over for creation and I, in the middle of the cloud, there's a ray of light. The ray of light, that's the rainbow. And the rainbow reminds us that we shouldn't do anything bad.
So does Hashem bring the rainbow when he's about to, when he feels he wants to strike out against humanity?
This is an urban legend. Yeah. Every time you see a rainbow, I mean, God wants to strike out against humanity.
But he's reminded
you. So then you would say that in Niagara Falls, God is perpetually angry because there's always a rainbow over the falls.
Why isn't there such a sign with the covenant that he made with Abraham? God didn't need anything to remember. It says, Benitzak. He had to shout at him to remember. There was no
Marty,
sign.
Marty, unzip your fly. You'll see the covenant right there.
Yeah. Marty, Babala, it's a very good question you ask. You want to know what's the difference between the covenant Hashem made with Noach and humanity mm-hmm. and the covenant that Hashem made with the Jewish people. You tell me what's the difference. It's a meritocracy for us. We have to earn it. If we don't behave the way Yid's supposed to behave, then we don't merit Hashem's brachas. If you read the commentary on the V'yitun Lecha, on the blessing that Yitzchak gives to Yaakov, which is the blessing that Avram gave to him, which is all about the covenant, he makes it very clear. You have to earn your way. Whereas this covenant, it's a freebie. I mean, the Sephardim says you shouldn't have a world full of murder. You should have some appreciation of human life. Fine. But as a rule, this covenant is on the contrary. Not the earned covenant. It's where, no matter what you do, even on the days when I want a cloud over, the Anon, the cloud over, there'll be a keshes in the Anon. There'll be light in the clouds.
But when you call out to God,
we have to call that. We have to call out to God. Exactly.
But
Nitzak al Hashem.
He's not looking at our merits. Point. He's looking at the merits of Avraham Yitzchak.
Because we don't have any
merits. That may be true, that our merits are very small and not sufficient. But at the very least, we have to cry out. And that's also a merit. When a Yid cries out to Hashem, that's already something meaningful. As the Rebbe Maharash said, that a Yiddishe krechts, even because of a material problem. But when the Yid gives a krechts, a sigh, then that itself is tshuva ilah. That's a really, at its core, it's a yearning for Hashem. So you ask a very good question, but there's a very good answer. There's a huge difference between the commitment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made to Noach and humanity and the animals, and the commitment that he made to Avraham and the Jewish people. The animals do mitzvahs. Are they capable of freedom of choice? No, and Hashem made a covenant with them. That says it all. And what is the sign of the covenant that comes, if you will, for free?
The rainbow.
That's the rainbow. So these are some of the different ideas that are connected to the rainbow. And before we move on to davening today, now we're going to analyze the rainbow with greater detail. We're talking about Rabbeinu Bechaya. I share with you the Chizkuni. We have the Psaji Gon who says it was always there. So page Kuf Mem, in the Biurim book, Simcha Vav, Hukshan Mefarshim. The Mefarshim asked the question, chiefly the Rebbe here refers to Abar Benel. The Abar Benel asks, Harei Mara HaKesha Sedavar Tivi. The rainbow is, after all, but a natural phenomenon. There's nothing divine, nothing miraculous, it's not a sign, it's... It's nature. It's a rainbow. Kishikar ne'ashemesh mishtakvin be'anonim. When the rays of the sun, they so to speak, make it through the cloud, b'tzurim esayemes, in a particular fashion, which would make it refract. It would be a refraction of light. Neitzim b'hem givanim b'tzuras keshes. That's when all of a sudden the prism becomes revealed. That's when you see the different colors, the rainbow. Keitzad niten efe leimar. How then could you say, Shahakeshes hu eis bris? How could the keshes be a sign of a covenant, Hashem's sign, Hashem's covenant? That doesn't make any sense. It's just a natural phenomenon. It's something we expect to happen. And we could add, the Rabbi does add this over there, I think. He says, after the Mabul, what's the most natural thing to happen? The rainbow is the most natural thing. He said an enormous amount of water that had to vaporize. It was all misting and all evaporating. So with all that evaporation, the most natural thing, if you had to predict what the heavens would look like when Noah would get off the Teva, the most natural thing would be, what should he see?
Rainbow.
A rainbow, a double rainbows, multiple rainbows. That was the most natural thing. B'tirtzu. And so, Abar Benel, another's answer, Shateva ze'atzmai, this nature itself, which means Hishtakfusam Shalkarne Hashem Ba'anan Bitsuras Keshes. The sunlight being refracted through the clouds, assuming the image of an arc, in a prism of an arc, arc with a C. So you get off the arc with a K, and now you're seeing the arc with the C, and you're seeing the prism of colors and the rainbow. That this is actually his chadesh achar amabul. This is something that was not there prior to the flood. Metchilas habriya, in the beginning of creation, ha'ya ha'odim ha'ilim in ha'aretz shmanim v'gasim miyayid. So the clouds, all clouds, of course, are seeded by water that evaporates here. That's how you get rain. The water evaporates on earth. It's a continuous cycle. But when the water would evaporate, it was very, very thick. The clouds were very, very dense. The density was such. There were such dense clouds. A cloud was impenetrable. It was very dense and very thick. When God had mercy upon earth, he thinned, he changed the density. And because they became rarefied, because they became thinner, so much so that the light should be able now, the sunlight should be able to peek its way through. And since for the first time ever, the clouds weren't as dense, the atmosphere weren't as thick, now we have the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds. Now, there's much to be said about this Abarbanel, especially in the light of Chassidus, like the Alter Rebbe explains in Teir Ur, that the whole concept of the Mabul was basically the world going to the mikveh, and the world being cleansed, and the world being purified. So the world was a place where before, where the light of heaven, and the sun is a metaphor for that, but a metaphor that was like an actual metaphor. So godliness wasn't catching on. Godliness wasn't getting through to humanity. And people were very, very dense and very thick and distant from God. That changed after the world went to the mikveh. The world became a more righteous place, a place which more naturally lends itself to godliness and God consciousness. And therefore, we've never had a depraved world again. We had depraved generations, but within all the depravity, there was always good people. There were thousands of righteous Gentiles who saved Jewish lives. Some of them we don't know about till today. So you cannot say all of Germany was bad. You can never say an entire people never becomes bad again. In the time of Noach, everybody became bad. The whole world became bad. That phenomenon never repeated itself. The bad times, but never everybody becoming bad. Because the world, ultimately, from then onward, became more susceptible for divinity. So, and because that was the case on a spiritual level, so even on a literal level, the clouds were less dense. The sunlight, which is also a euphemism and a metaphor for the light of Hashem, was able to be refracted, was able to be seen. So the Rebbe asks a question, this is a gvaldik, beautiful beer. Now we know, not like Rabbi Saad Yigorin is saying, but like Ramban is saying, that it's Davar Mechudosh. And how is it a sign? This is a deeper sign. It's not just an external symbolism like the Chizkuni or like the Rebbeinu Bechaya talk about, but this is a deep spiritual symbolism. It shows about people's lives being spiritualized, being able to reflect holiness and reflect godliness. But the Rebbe's question is, Amnam Yedua, it's known, Sha'amabal Tir Vizichas Ha'ilam, the Mabal, the function of the Mabal, was to purify and to rarefy and to elevate and transform the world from the Chet Dir Mabal, from the sins of the Mabal. Aval Eichi Tochen, how is it possible? Sha'amabal Zichas Ha'ilam, that the Mabul purified the world, even more so, than it was in the beginning of creation. When God created the world, it was a perfect world. You're going to tell me that God's purification of the world, the hard reset, the going back to the original innocence, was greater than original innocence? How could that be? At best, you should say that the purification of the world could bring it back to where it was. At best. But how did it get better? Here we're saying it's better. Here we're saying that prior to the Mabul, there was no such thing as a rainbow. Vabir bazer. Omnam, indeed. Betchilas habriya, ha'olam haya tahor mezuchach. The world was created by God initially. It was a pure world. A perfect world. A world with no toxins. A world with no sins. A world that did not deny or in any kind of way conceal godliness. True. Aval hadavar haya kateitzah mebriyaseh shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was because God made it that way. it's, so to speak, legislated from on high. It's not that the world appreciated God. God made a world that had no choice. Hamabel umazais. The Mabel, on the other hand, hechter tchunas hazichuch b'elam. The Mabel added an element of purification, of cleansing into the world. It became a part of the world's reality, not something which is legislated from on high, but rather something which became part of the world from below, so to speak. So that the world can be elevated. Simple, silly example. I take a balloon, a helium balloon, but it has no helium, and I throw it up in the air. It's in the air now? Why? Because I threw it. What happens the moment I let go of it? It's going to fall down. What if I'm holding it in the air? I could hold the helium, I could hold that rubber in the air all day, hold this rubber balloon in the air. But it's not there in and of itself. What happens? I infuse with helium inside. I fill it with helium. Now it's a helium balloon. Now the balloon stays up by itself. So the world was a pure place. Why was it pure? Because God is making it pure. But the world in and of itself really wasn't pure. Here, the world was infused with an element, a dimension of purity, where the world itself, not because God made it that way, not because God was forcing it that way, because the world itself was able to have, to appreciate this notion. And tchunas chadasha zu, this new element, this new reality, his bata v'hafichas m'shal ananim. Where did you see a practical example of a change? You tell me the world changed. Show me. Where do you see it? Where do clouds come from? Clouds come from earth. That's where clouds come from. Because when the water evaporates, that's what creates the cloud. Kedivra akasov, like it says in the beginning, ve'eid yala min ha'aretz, a mist rose up from the ground. And the mist rose up, and because the mist rose up from the ground, so this ended up becoming lezachim yoser now, that the mist that was coming up from earth, not legislated from on high, the mist that was rising from earth, was a refined, a less dense mist, a kind of mist. Shekarni Hashem is mishtakfis behem, that the rays of the sun could be seen through them. It is hakeshes ba'anan, and thus the rainbow was seen in the atmosphere. So, in summation, the rainbow is a sign of sublime spirituality. It's a sign of us right here on earth, kind of adjusting our reality to God's reality. Not creating God in our own image and telling God what's moral, but rather us understanding that morality comes from a higher place, and us bowing our head in subservience to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what the rainbow means. It's not a denial of biblical values, it's the ultimate affirmation of the biblical values and of the morality that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us.
So, perfect means